As we look at the second and the third of the judges in our series tonight, I just want to remind us of those first verses in Judges 3, the pattern that sort of arose for us, really. It's a pattern that's not always mentioned quite clearly, but it's a pattern that we will see throughout the whole of the book if you see it clearly enough. And there's the pattern there for us. It's not the three R's. Remember the three R's when you're at school? Reading, writing, arithmetic. Do you know, it was no wonder I was really bad at spelling and grammar. It's not the three R's we're looking at. It's the five R's. And it's seen as a pattern. Tony mentioned them last time as way many commentators use them to help us understand Judges. It's a pattern that is often seen. There you can see it there. Rebellion happened in verse 7. As a result of the rebellion, God brought about his retribution. In the midst of the retribution, Israel cried out to God in repentance, and God rescued them. He sent a deliverer. We refer to them as judges, but the best term for them really is deliverer or even savior with little s. I emphasize that one. And then God would grant them rest. On some occasions, the Lord goes into the nature of the rebellion. He may tell us why he has to punish Israel and the nature of that punishment as well. Other times, you can just see the way God deals with his people and rescues them, gives them rest, brings peace about in their land. Sometimes also, we discover as we go through this series together that he will give a greater explanation about the people he would use to bring about the retribution. On other occasions, the Lord would go into great detail to show us the nature and the character of the judge he uses as well. With Shamgar tonight, we get one line. With Samson, we get three or four chapters, and we get to know about his mother and his father and his wife and his girlfriends and everything else about that man. But one major emphasis at every stage that we will see is that each and every judge that God uses is God's appointed person. It's the person that God calls. It's God's choosing again. In relation to the word that the Lord brought to us this morning, God is the one who is sovereignly in control and using these individuals, men and women, to bring about his salvation for his people. So what we see in Judges 3 and verse 10. Look what it says there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. It's the Spirit of God working in these individuals to bring about God's plan. It wasn't the judge or their background, their gift, their ability, or even their disability, as we'll discover tonight. It was the God behind them. The Spirit of God enabled them to judge, or more exactly, to deliver. And that's what we will see. That's what we saw last time. And that's what we'll see tonight. And that's what we hopefully will see time and time again as we go through this series together. So let's just see what the Spirit of God has to say to us tonight regarding this second judge. You notice there the scripture quite simply says that God raised up Ehud. As soon as Othniel was gone, we looked at him last week, evil came back. Folks, there's a first teaching point there, just very, very simply, is this. That in our Christian walk, in the life of faith that we're called to walk and live, we need to always, always be watching over ourselves. We should never, ever stop judging things. Stop watching over our life or guarding it against the enemy. If we do, it won't take long before we suddenly slip back, you know. It is so, so easy. I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago, and it's a brilliant illustration of that individual just sitting on the lilo, you know, just enjoying the heat and the warmth of the sun, basking down and the lapping of the water onto the lilo. And, you know, before long, they've drifted so far away and sometimes often drifted into danger. Do you know, we in our Christian life can be so like that if we don't watch over the things that we do and say and are involved in. I'm reminded of the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 1, remember it? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners or take a seat in the company of mockers. Blessed is the individual who keeps his way pure. Be careful who we associate with. Be careful how we have allow them to influence our lives. You know, I've never known it in my fruit bowl for me to put a bad apple in with them and the whole of the good fruit makes the bad apple good. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed it's the other way around? That bad apple, that bad banana affects the whole bowl. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. And that's the first challenge to us this morning or this evening. Israel stopped watching, stopped looking, and they soon again slipped into sin. And so God strengthened a Moabite king to come against his people. And his name was Eglon. And he was a guy who had many serious problems. Several unexpected surprises we'll see as we look at this man tonight and all that happened around him. And even this man Ehud as well. But keep in mind, God sovereignly permits this guy to become a real problem for Israel. When you look at verses 12 and 17, as we've just read, whenever the name Eglon is mentioned, you notice there that often it's this, he's mentioned as the Moabite king. This would seem to suggest almost that he had somewhat of a problem. He was a bit egotistic, really. Maybe even an egomaniac. He was also a very greedy man, very undisciplined man. But despite all that was true of him, God was going to use him to bring about his judgment upon his people. He was going to use this Moabite, which was an incredible thing, really, because the Moabites, you know, they were a bit wimps, really. They never liked to deal with things themselves. They always got others involved. And on one occasion, remember that occasion back, all the way back in Numbers, and they tried to get Balaam to prophesy against the people of Israel and bring God's curse down upon them time and time again. It ended up that it turned around and Balaam ended up prophesying God's blessing upon his people Israel in an incredible way. And as a result, God showed his hand to that nation of Moab. And you would have thought that they would not want to have anything to do with Israel again, but there they are, raising up against God's people. And God used them to do exactly that. Notice again that they didn't go it alone. Eglon gathered the neighboring, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and they defeated Israel over and over again. And again, there's another surprise. Look what it says there. The first place of the place of their defeat was the city of the palm trees or the city of palms. You know where that place is? See, their defeat was the place where they had the greatest success. And it's interesting because the enemy often does that. The place that God sometimes gives us victory in, if we don't walk in that victory, in that, not in our confidence, but the confidence of who God is, often God will take us to that place again and expose our weaknesses. And that's exactly what he did here. Folks, be careful how we walk. Another surprise is that he dominated Israel for 18 years as a result. And finally, Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And God raised up Ehud. Do you know, God sees us when we are sinking. Sometimes in my walk, in my life, maybe it's true of you, I felt that God is so far away from me. Have you? If you ever feel like God's far away, guess who's moved? Because it's not God. But sometimes we can feel like that. We can feel like we're sinking and God is far away. And it's on those occasions when we turn to him and we cry out for help, we find that God is in exactly the same place that he was. I remember one dear man, I use this again on many occasions, I'm sure, but one dear man who was going through a different, difficult experience and his son died. And he hated God before because of it. And he once saw a minister walking across the road And he accosted the minister. He crossed the road and he cried at him. He shouted at him. He said, "Where was your God when my son died?" And in great wisdom, the minister just said, "In exactly the same place he was when his son died." God knows. And God is waiting for us to cry out to him. And when we do, he is always faithful. God's people cried out to him. The next unusual thing that we see here is that God used this man, Ehud. There are five important things that we need to see about this man. The first thing is this, is that Ehud was a prominent man, verse 15 there, and a trusted man. He was a trusted Benjamite, and the people of Israel trusted him so much that they gave the monies, the offering that was to go to Ehud, who was, sorry, Eglon, who was king at that time, and this tribute, they would take him. So they trusted him out of all the people. He was chosen to take the tax money to the king. Not only was he trusted and a prominent man, it says there that he was a left-handed man as well. What a funny thing to say. Sounds like it's a bit of a negative thing. Let me put it into the context of what it really, really meant. In the Hebrew, it indicates that there was something, not just the fact that he was left-handed, but more to the point is that he actually couldn't use his right hand. Can you see the point now? It actually, the reference there in the Hebrew was that he was bound in the right. So not so much left-handed, but bound in the right. In other words, he couldn't use his right hand. And so he was left-handed as a result. What is the surprise here is that God would use someone like him. This not just left-handed man, but this man who had a physical handicap. You would have thought that this was the last person that God could use as his champion. But let me just say this to you. The physical handicaps are nothing for God. Emotional handicaps are nothing for God. Spiritual handicaps are nothing for God. God can use any person and any disability to be his champion, to be his servant. We should never, ever restrict God and say that God can only use a certain type of person. No, God can use whoever he chooses to use. Let's face it, he used a fool like me. You trust God and obey God. And let me assure you, God will greatly use you, just as he did Ehud. The other thing that we notice there is Ehud was a courageous man. He was also a very, very careful strategist. Look what it says there in 16 to 22. Let me just paraphrase it for you. He devised this plan. His strategy was to assassinate the Moabite king. This man who was making difficulty for God's people Israel. We must assume that since God raised him up, that this was not some self-induced impulse of this patriotic man. We must assume that God put this on his heart, you know? This is a way in which I will use you to deliver my people Israel. And here was his plan. Verse 16, it was no easy task for this man, this left-handed man, but he was going to make a sword. And it was a double-edged sword as well. Notice there that it says he made it himself. You see his determination there. He was going to see God's plan through. Ehud hid the sword under his coat, strapped to his right thigh. It's easy to draw, isn't it? You know, you ever do that? Swords drawn. Remember, did you do that with the kids? Yeah. Swords and shields, swords drawn. It's easy to draw your sword from t'other side. He's left-handed, so he strapped it to his right thigh. Do you know what some commentators all suggest, that one of the reasons why God used Ehud in this way is exactly because of his left-handedness. You see, when they would have got the soldiers, the warriors would have come in, they would have been searched, and you would have searched down the left side because that's where you would have pulled your sword from. He had it strapped to his... That's why the Spirit of God allowed it to be written in Holy Writ as well, maybe. Suggestion, philosophy, but it's there in the text. And as a result of this, Ehud, it says there, he presented the money to the king. Eglon dismisses all the other witnesses. He was a courageous man who had he was a man who was controlled and was confident in God. Sorry, we'll get that to that in a moment or two. Ehud presents the money to the king, and Eglon dismisses all the witnesses, lots of people who were bringing the money at the same time. It was the time of the tribute. And Ehud tells the king he had a secret message for him, and it just fed straight into this king's, you know, egomaniac sort of nature. He's got a special message just for me, from God. Shows you how important I am, doesn't it? So as Eglon was sitting privately in the cool roof of the chamber, Ehud went in. He takes the sword and he thrusts it into his stomach. Now the result is pretty graphic, and well done for not smiling during it. I was biting my tongue. But Eglon was such a big man that the knife that was thrust in, or the sword, it went straight in all the way through. It's amazing that he didn't cry out or shriek or groan. But it shows you the confidence of this man. Ehud was a calm, controlled man with a strong confidence in God. Keep in mind that this guy has a physical handicap, but he didn't panic in the midst of the pressure that he was under. He kept his emotions in check. He stayed cool and calm, and he carefully just closed the door, locked it behind him, and he just left. But regardless of whatever happened, his confidence was in the Lord. And as a result, which is the bit I love most of all, Ehud glorified God. How did he do that? When he carried out his mission, he went back to the men and he said, this is what's happened. But notice what it says there in text. The Lord has given our enemy into our hands. He took the glory back to God. He didn't say, it's me, look what I've done. Aren't I fantastic? It is me and I thrust the sword. No, he said, it is the Lord's doing. This is something the Lord has done. He has delivered our enemy into our hands. And so they control the whole of the area of the Jordan. And God dealt with Israel in a what can only be described in some macro level, is a picture in the way in which he often deals with us in a micro level. And that's what we see here in the pages of Holy Writ. That's what is true of chapter 7. It's this, that it shows us that God is faithful to deliver us and deliver his people when they cry out to him. Just to remind you again, folks, that all the circumstances that God brought about for his people Israel, it was he who was in control. He allowed these things in order for them to look to him. You see, their biggest problem was not the enemy outside that needed to be dealt with. The biggest problem for Israel was themselves, was their lack of trust in God, their lack of faith to God to deliver them in any situation. God allowed these things to happen so that they turned to him. Can I just ask you in love tonight, what are some of the situations that God allows in your life in order for you to cry out to him? See, one of the biggest problems that we'll see as we go through this series again is there's this cycle going round, like a swing going around and around and around. A cycle going around and around and around. A cycle that sadly the people of Judges, the people of God just didn't learn the lesson. And you know what? We're exactly the same often. And God takes us back to those places. Why? Because we don't learn the lessons. How sad it was for God's people when he delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, remember? With a mighty hand, God delivered them out of Egypt. He provided for them miraculously. And then at the first opportunity, what did they do? Turn around and said, it was better off in Egypt. Did you see that? Remember the size of the cucumbers? The garlic was lovely. I'd rather be back there. And they grumbled. And as a result, for 40 years, they wandered in the desert and they never learned the lessons of the wilderness experience. Father, these things are recorded for us by the Father in order that we can learn the lessons from his people. What is God doing? What is he allowing in order for you to cry out to him and trust him as your Savior? With this in mind, we go to this, finally, to this third judge, this man Shamgar. In verse 31, after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. You know, for some of the judges, there's an awful lot of information. For this one, there's not a lot. But you know, there's an awful lot that the Lord can teach us from it, though. We don't know a lot about this guy. He's mentioned again in Judges 5 and 6. But the word after refer to after Ehud. After that period of rest and of quiet in the land, God raised up this man, Shamgar. There are four things which are brought out about this man, which I want to bring out. Sorry about him. The first thing is this, that Shamgar comes from a very obscure family background. We know nothing about him. Othniel, remember Othniel last week? Oh, we came from a prestigious background. He was Caleb's brother. He came from a really, really good home. Not Shamgar. We know nothing about him. Very obscure. His father's name was Anath, which is an interesting name because it's not a Hebrew name. It's more than likely that his name could well have been from one of the other nations because it's actually the name of the Canaanite goddess of war, which is interesting. But the Canaanites, these were polytheistic people. They had many, many gods. The gods of fire, the god of dance, the god of fruit healing, and all different thoughts. Nearly 30 gods in all. And so Shamgar was not your sort of your typical Jewish boy raised in a nice religious home and given a nice Jewish name. He could have well have been from one of the other nations. We don't know. But we do know this, that he was a peasant farmer just because he had an ox goad. An ox goad was like a long pole, which was about 8 to 10 feet long, made of wood with metal tips on both ends. On one end it would have been like a sharp point that would have been used to drive the cattle. On the other end it would have been almost like shaped like a little mini plow that he could have been used to plow a furrow or even just to lift out some weeds from the ground or something like that. One commentator said that some of the most used men and women of God have come from very poor backgrounds. And that is true. Look what 1 Corinthians 26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong." What any person really needs to become a great success in God's eyes is a simple trust in him. A relationship with him, a relation of trust and a security in him. Nobodies can become somebodies in the hand of God. And those who often the world write off can be used for God in mighty ways, just like Ehud was, just like Shamgar was. Folks, never ever let anybody tell you that you are nothing. Because you are a child of the Most High God. And the best ability that you and I can ever have is not the fantastic education that we may have had. Not the letters after our name. Remember one pastor was so impressed by people who had letters after their name. And so he put one after his name, B-A-M-A. Whenever people used to ask him, "Well, what was your qualifications in?" "Oh, it's not. It's just that I'm born again, made anew, B-A-M-A. That is the best qualification that you can have. The best ability each and every one of us can have is the availability to be used of God. Never let anybody say that you are less. Shamgar was skilled with primitive tools he had. Look what he had. All he had was a ox or goad. Nothing else. He knew how to fight with an ox goad. And here's a very important point for us to see tonight, folks, that no matter how weak the person or the weapon is may appear, God can greatly use us for his purposes. Do you know one of the greatest weapons you and I have? His word. It is his word, the sword of the Spirit that we can use. And you know what? That will defeat any enemy, and especially the enemy. But one of the things that you notice about Shamgar is this simple thing, is he knew how to use the weapon he had. Folks, we need to know how to use the weapon that God has given us. I think one of the problems sometimes in life, in our Christian walk, is we don't confront issues, and even in, especially in evangelism, because we're afraid that we don't know his word proper. We don't know how to handle his word correctly. And so we're afraid. Shamgar used the weapon that God had given him, and he used it for God's glory. God has given us a mighty weapon. Hallelujah. And we need to know how to handle what he's given us and use it for his glory's sake. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Folks, how can we give that account if we don't know? How can we give a reason for the hope if we're unsure? Sometimes we don't take on those battles. Sometimes we struggle in our Christian life because we don't know his word and how to use it. We need to be like Shamgar, to be skilled with the weapon that God has given us. John 14, verse 26 says this, "But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he has said to do." I remember my mum, my dear mum, saying to me, "Do you know, son, when I was doing exams, this is a good one for you to use, you parents, you know, when your kids are in the middle of exams, son, if you ask the Lord, he will bring to remembrance the things that you need for the exam. But son, you need to put the work in first of all. He can't bring out something that you've not put in." And it's the same, the truth of the word. The Spirit of God can so bring things to our mind as we put it in, as we eat of his word, as we feed on his truth. The fourth and the final thing for tonight is Shamgar was a courageous man. He was not afraid to fight God's enemies. We don't know much about them. It was possible that when he was there, he was a farmer, and he suddenly saw this horde of Philistines coming over and they were just going to take his land, and he just fought against them. It says there that 600 of them fell. But the thing is that he was courageous. He was not afraid of the enemy, and we should not be afraid. We have a powerful adversary, but the scripture says this, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So therefore, we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid of the enemy, of the world, or even of the flesh. We can stand against him in Jesus' name. There are some believers who think that they cannot be used for God because they do not fit the mold. Today, we've met two men that just do not fit the mold. But God used them mightily. Each judge was so different in personality, different in ability, different in ministries. Never is that more obvious when we've met these leaders tonight. But they all trusted God. They took God at his word. And God enabled them by the power of his Holy Spirit to do things for his glory. And folks, this is true of us. If there's any lesson that we need to learn, it's this. God needs mighty men and women of faith today, just as he did in the days of Judges. It's not just the world that we are doing that is right in their own eyes. There's this reframe that we see through the book of Judges time and time again, and it's this: Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But you know, the sad thing is, it's not just the world that is doing what is right in their own eyes. It's often God's people as well. We are not called to do what is right in our own eyes, but we are called to be obedient to God's will, to God's plan, to God's purposes. And this is what we should be. We should use the tools that God has given us, and we should make ourselves available to be used of Him for His glory's sake.